Good morning and welcome to All Saints Forum and 8 Ash Green service on Sunday, the 7th of February. The service this morning is being streamed to you from Fordham Church and has in fact been recorded some 2 hours before now. The church office during the week suffered a complete loss of its broadband line, hence the need to record the whole service prior to Julian streaming it from his home. Our thanks go out to Julian and Jackie for their help in facilitating this workaround. As we go through the service this morning, you should find the words of all the songs and responses on the service sheet, as well as on your screen at home. My name is Nicholas Durlacher, and I'm church warden here at All Saints. It's my privilege to be leading this morning, and I'm going to be helped by the Knight family, who are giving our reading in a dramatized format. Mary, my wife, will be leading us in our intercessions, and Francis Blight, our rector, will be continuing our sermon series in Ruth. One of the things that's central to the Book of Ruth is the role of the kinsman redeemer. We probably are all more familiar with the Lord as our Redeemer and with the concept that Christ is the Lord as well as our Redeemer. But that concept of the Lord as our Redeemer is rooted in the history of God's rescue of his people throughout the Old Testament. I have some words from Psalm 77 which illustrate this and which we will begin our service this morning with. Your ways, O God, are holy. What God is as great as our God? You are the God who performs miracles. You display your power among the peoples. With your mighty arm, you redeemed your people. So let me pray. Lord, in these times of troubles and tribulations, we thank you that we can take comfort that just as of old you redeemed your people, so now you have redeemed us today through the power of the cross. Redeemed to be a people to your praise and glory and for the kingdom to come. We give you this praise through Jesus Christ our Saviour. Amen. We now come to our first hymn this morning. Although it's perhaps known as a hymn, it might more appropriately be called a song of prayer. It's by Samuel Wesley, Charles Wesley's grandson, and the hymn is Lead Me, Lord.
Make your way known.
Let me pray in response to that Wesley song. We thank you, our gracious God, for the ways you have led us and kept us over the years, as a church, as individuals, through times of emptiness and times of fulfilling, just as you have led Ruth in the past. You alone make us dwell in safety, and we thank you for our sure and certain hope, a steadfast anchor through every storm. Through Jesus our Redeemer. Amen. We now come to that time of confession for our sins, a time to acknowledge how quick we are to forget the Lord's leading and turn back to the devices and desires of our sinful hearts. So a moment to pause as we think how far short of the Lord's righteousness we may have come. I now invite you to join with me in saying the words of the confession. Lord God, we have sinned against you. We have done evil in your sight. We are sorry and repent. Have mercy on us according to your love. Wash away our wrongdoing and cleanse us from our sin. Renew a right spirit within us. And restore us to the joy of your salvation. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Lord, we praise you, we thank you, that through the blood of the cross, you have redeemed us from the slavery of sin, restored us to your salvation, and adopted us by grace into your family. Children of the Most High, through the merits of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Amen. Before we come to our dramatised reading, which is going to be led by the Knight family this morning, and then followed by Francis's sermon, we have our next song, Upon Him. This song speaks of the cost of our redemption, as Jesus bore the consequences of our sin upon the cross. Our song, Upon Him.
Upon Him, a perfect Savior, upon that day, the greatest love, the punishment that should have fallen on. Forgiven in Christ alive. died, we are forgiven and Christ alive. We are the risen and he shall come again. Praise the King, praise the King.
The Knight family will now give us our dramatized reading of today's Bible passage, starting in Ruth chapter 3 and going on to chapter 4.
One day, Ruth's mother-in-law, Naomi, said to her, "My daughter, should I not try to find a home for you, where you will be well provided for? Is not Boaz, whose servant girls you have been, a kinsman of ours? Tonight he will be winnowing barley on the threshing floor. Wash and perfume yourself and put on your best clothes, then go down to the threshing floor. But don't let him know you are there until he has finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, note the place where he is lying, then go and uncover his feet and lie down. He will tell you what to do."
"I will do whatever you say."
So she went down to the threshing floor and did everything her mother-in-law told her to. And when Boaz had finished eating and drinking and was in good spirits, he went over to lie down at the far end of the grain pile. Ruth approached quietly, uncovering his feet, and lay down. In the middle of the night, something startled the man, and he turned and discovered a woman lying at his feet.
"Who are you?"
"I am your servant, Ruth. Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are my kinsman redeemer."
"The Lord bless you, my daughter. The kindness is greater than you which you showed earlier. You have not run after younger men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, don't be afraid. I will do for you all you ask. All my fellow townsmen know that you are a woman of noble character. Although it is true that I am near of kin, there is a kinsman redeemer nearer than I. Stay here for the night, and in the morning, if he wants to redeem good, let him redeem. But if he is not willing, as surely as the Lord lives, I will do it. Lie here until morning."
So she laid at his feet until morning, but got up before anyone could be recognized, and he said,
"Don't let it be known that a woman came to the threshing floor. Bring me the shawl that you are wearing and hold it out."
When she did so, he poured into it 6 measures of barley and put it onto her. Then he went back to the town. When Ruth came to her mother-in-law, Naomi asked,
"How did it go, my daughter?"
Then she told her everything Boaz had done to her, and added,
"He gave me these 6 measures of barley, saying, 'Don't go back to your mother-in-law empty-handed.'"
"Wait, my daughter, until you find out what happens, for the man will not rest until the matter is settled today."
Meanwhile, Boaz went up to the town gate and sat there. When the kinsman redeemer he had mentioned came along, Boaz said,
"Come over here, my friend, and sit down."
So he went over and sat down. Boaz took 10 of the elders of the town and said,
"Sit here."
And they did so. Then he said to the kinsman redeemer,
"Naomi, who has come back from Moab, is selling the piece of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. I should bring the matter to your attention and suggest that you buy in presence of these seated people here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, do so. But if you will not, tell me, so I will know. And no one has the right to do it except you, and I am next in line."
"I will redeem it," he said.
"On the day you buy the land from Naomi, you will acquire Ruth the Moabitess, the dead man's widow, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property."
At this, the kinsman redeemer said,
then I cannot redeem it, because I might endanger my own estate. You endanger it yourself, I cannot do it. Now, in earlier times in Israel, for the redemption of and transfer of property to become final, one party took off his sandal and gave it to another. This was the method of legalizing transaction in Israel. So the kinsman redeemer said to Boaz, buy it yourself. And he removed his sandal. Then Boaz announced the elders and all the people,
today you are witnesses that I have bought from Naomi and all the property of Elimelech, Chilion, and Mahlon. I have acquired Ruth the Moabitess, Mahlon's widow, as my wife, in order to maintain the name of the dead of his property, so that his name will not disappear from among his family or from the town records. Today you are witnesses.
Then the elders and all the people at the gate said,
we are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you have standing in Ephrata and be famous in Bethlehem. Through the offspring the Lord gives you by this young woman, may your family be like that of Perez, who is now called to Judah.
The Old Testament book of Ruth, Sermon 3, Finding. Ruth chapter 3, verse 1 to chapter 4, verse 12. Today's Bible reading takes us into some cultural practices which seem quite strange to us. What is the meaning of Ruth uncovering Boaz's feet? What is a kinsman redeemer? What is going on at the town gates regarding Naomi's land? And what about that thing with the sandal? As we explore the book of Ruth today, it will take us into cultural and legal territory which is different to ours. But my aim is that at the end of this talk, you will understand what a kinsman redeemer is. You'll understand how God's promises to Abraham stand behind this social justice role in Israelite culture. And finally, you'll see how the role of the kinsman redeemer is fulfilled in Jesus Christ on a grand and global scale. Let's take a moment to pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you now. We open our hearts to you. We want to understand your word, that we may live in your ways and know your gospel that you so graciously have given to us. Please teach us now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So this domestic story is about one family, but it will take us into the big picture of God's ethics and how we can receive God's blessing through being united to Jesus Christ. The talk has five sections, and the headings are on page 4 of the notice sheet. Julian, my clicker's not working. We begin with a secret marriage proposal. In chapter 2, we heard about Ruth and Boaz's first meeting when she went to collect grain in his fields. As chapter 3 begins, some time has passed since that first encounter. Naomi sets the scene in verse 1. My daughter, I must find a home for you where you'll be well provided for. Literally, I must find rest for you. Naomi has had her mind on this matchmaking issue for some time. I wonder if you know any matchmaking types. She's been doing some thinking, a little bit of research, some praying, thinking about the possibility of Boaz and Ruth becoming husband and wife. Naomi instructs Ruth, wash, wear your new outfit, and put on some perfume. She sends Ruth off to woo Boaz. Boaz will be winnowing the barley at the threshing floor, and because of this, he'll be sleeping there overnight. Naomi tells Ruth that while Boaz is sleeping, she should uncover his feet and lie down. Now, this ritual sounds strange to our ears, but back then it was a marriage proposal. Boaz finishes his day's work, has a meal, and then he goes to sleep at the far end of the grain pile. Ruth approaches quietly, uncovers his feet, and lies down. Boaz awakens in the middle of the night. He's startled. There's an unknown woman lying at his feet. "Who are you?" he says. And Ruth's reply tells us a lot. "I am your servant Ruth. Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a kinsman redeemer of our family." Literally, spread your wings over me. Ruth's reply to Boaz shows that she hasn't visited him for a one-night stand. No, she's interested in marriage. You may remember that when Boaz first met Ruth in chapter 2, he commended her for her love and duty shown towards Naomi. And he pronounced a blessing over Ruth. "May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you've come to take refuge." Ruth chapter 2, verse 12. Ruth is now asking Boaz to be the provider of his own blessing that he spoke. "Spread your wings over me. Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a kinsman redeemer." Like Boaz, God may at times want you to be the answer to your own prayers and the blessings that you pronounce. So this is a secret marriage proposal. Secondly, and key to understanding what is going on here, is the kinsman redeemer ethic. And this is my second point for today, the kinsman redeemer. The Hebrew term is translated differently in various English Bible translations. In our translation, it's kinsman redeemer, but elsewhere it's guardian redeemer, family redeemer, covenant redeemer, or near kinsman, or redeeming kinsman. A kinsman redeemer was a close male relative. It was his duty to take care of and provide for the wider family when things went wrong economically. And this is the situation for Naomi and Ruth. Naomi's husband, Elimelech, has died. Ruth's husband, Mahlon, has died as well. They are poor. Ruth is requesting that Boaz fulfill his duty in becoming her husband. Naomi said that Boaz would tell Ruth what to do, but in fact, Ruth makes the request to him. And in the book of Deuteronomy, we find a principle which is referred to as Leverite marriage. Here it is, Deuteronomy 25, verses 5 and 6. "If brothers are living together and one of them dies without a son, his widow must not marry outside the family. Her husband's brother shall take her and marry her and fulfill the duty of a brother-in-law to her. The first son she bears shall carry on the name of the dead brother, so that his name will not be blotted out from Israel." This marriage duty was a way of protecting widows and the legacy of a dead brother. Now, Boaz is never described as Elimelech's brother, but still, as a close relative, Ruth calls him a kinsman redeemer and presses his duty in relation to herself. It could easily sound like some terrible legal obligation for Boaz, but actually here we see the romance of it in Boaz's reply. "The Lord bless you, my daughter. This kindness is greater than that which you showed earlier," referring to how she loved and cared for Naomi. "You haven't run after the younger men." Boaz was clearly getting on a bit. This wasn't a cold and clinical duty that Boaz had to perform. He's attracted to Ruth, and it's well known around the town that she is a woman of noble character. He promises her, "I will do for you all you ask." When she leaves to return to Naomi, Boaz gives her 6 measures of barley poured into her shawl, saying, "Don't go back to your mother-in-law empty-handed." Boaz recognizes that this marriage proposal isn't just about him and Ruth. It's about him, Ruth, and Naomi. and Boaz is determined to settle the matter. I want to press pause on the story for a moment and move to the wider picture to help you understand the ethics behind what is going on here. And here's the third point. The kinsman redeemer ethic flowed from God's promises to Abraham. The book of Ruth is about how Ruth and Boaz met, his kind and godly generosity, Ruth's noble character. And right now we're at the centre of the story, the marriage request. But behind this and the kinsman redeemer concept are the ethics of Israelite law. And I want to acknowledge the part that this book by Christopher Wright that it's played in helping me to prepare this, Old Testament ethics for the people of God. Wright illustrates the basis of Old Testament ethics with a triangle diagram, which I've adapted for this talk. The big idea that I want you to grasp today is that Israelite ethics flowed out of God's promises to Abraham, including the kinsman redeemer ethic. The content of God's promises to Abraham can be boiled down to three main things: land, the promised land of Canaan, descendants becoming a great nation, legacy. The Israelites will be blessed by God, and all nations will be blessed through them. Here's what it says in Genesis chapter 12. The Lord God said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I'll make your name great, and you'll be a blessing. I'll bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." Genesis 12, verses 1 to 3. The Israelite nation began with God speaking a promise. The promises of a great nation of Abraham's descendants living in a promised land. In doing this, God binds the integrity of his character to these promises being fulfilled. For God to be God, these things must happen. The book of Ruth is set in a time when Abraham's descendants are now living in the land. They were redeemed from Egypt, brought on a desert journey by Moses, and into the promised land by Joshua. The land of promise was then divided up into areas for each of the 12 tribes descended from Abraham. And then the land was divided by clan and family. The land was the visible sign that God's promise to Abraham was being fulfilled. Children were the visible sign that God's promise to Abraham was being fulfilled. So the kinsman redeemer was a duty role which enabled the maintaining of the visible reality of God's promises to Abraham. In the story of Naomi and Ruth, we meet two women who are in need of this social provision. They're in need of a kinsman redeemer. Listen to what God says in Leviticus chapter 25. "The land must not be sold permanently, because the land is mine, and you reside in my land as foreigners and strangers. Throughout the land that you hold as a possession, you must provide for the redemption of the land. If one of your fellow Israelites becomes poor and sells some of their property, their nearest relative is to come and redeem what they have sold." So the land must not be sold permanently because it belongs to God. It's his land of promise. If poverty strikes, so that someone is forced to sell their land, the nearest relative, the kinsman redeemer, needs to kick into action and buy back the land. This was a way of preserving the integrity of the land element of God's promise to Abraham. And then we have the social provision of the duty between brothers, the duty of Levirate marriage. So in Israelite ethics, we can see how land and the family line are joined together. near relatives were charged with the duty of maintaining God's promises. In Ruth's story, both of these elements are going to be resolved through Boaz, the kinsman redeemer. God's authenticity as promise maker and promise keeper is shown in maintaining Israel as a great nation in the promised land. So amazingly, we can say that in the righteousness of Boaz doing his duty, God's integrity is maintained. This family story is one very small jigsaw piece in God keeping his promises. And I wonder if you've ever thought about your own Christian life from this angle. We are bound to Jesus Christ. The integrity of the public perception of God's character is bound up with the way that each member of our church lives and follows Jesus' teachings. So if we disobey Jesus' teachings and it becomes public, we give a reason for the name of Jesus Christ to be slandered or dismissed. And we know this is true from what people say when a Christian's sin becomes public. In contrast, when we do good works as commanded by Jesus, we give cause for God's name to be praised. So to a degree, the name and the public glory of God are bound up with our words and actions as his people. So the kinsman redeemer ethic flowed from God's promises to Abraham. Let's return to the story and see what's going on in chapter 4. Boaz fulfills his redeemer duty. Boaz redeems Naomi's land by buying it from her, and with this he marries Ruth. In so doing, he fulfills his duty to his relatives, Elimelech and Elimelech's son, Mahlon. We saw how Ruth's marriage proposal to Boaz was a delight to him. He isn't performing a grudging duty. Rather, he was thrilled at her offer. The tension in the story is that there is another relative who's closer to Naomi than Boaz. Because he's closer, he has the first right to redeem the land. The town gate was where business transactions took place. People would gather there, and other men could be called upon to act as witnesses to this legal transaction. But it turns out that the other unnamed kinsman redeemer cannot marry Ruth without endangering his own property. So he passes over the responsibility, making Boaz free to marry Ruth. Chapter 4, verse 9. Then Boaz announced to the elders and all the people, "Today you are witnesses that I have bought from Naomi all the property of Elimelech, Chilion, and Mahlon. I've also acquired Ruth, the Moabite, Mahlon's wife, Mahlon's widow, as my wife, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property, so that his name will not disappear from among his family or from his hometown. Today, you are my witnesses." Boaz has redeemed the land by buying it back, and he's taken Ruth as his wife, so that the land and the name remain within the domain of the wider family. And here we meet another peculiar custom. At that time, these transactions were legalized by one person taking off their sandal and giving it to the other. Sounds quite weird, doesn't it? I suppose the purpose of this was as a visible sign to all the witnesses that the transaction had actually taken place. So if sometime later there was a dispute, witnesses could clearly say, "Well, I saw the sandal." And the sandal symbolized possession. God said to Joshua as he prepared to take the Israelites into the promised land, "I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised to Moses." Joshua 1, verse 3. Next week, we will study the final section of Ruth in our all-age service to understand the conclusion to this short book. But for today, I want to finish by thinking about how this relates to Jesus Christ and to us. This can all feel like a history lesson, hopefully an interesting history lesson, but God's plan of redemption didn't stop with the Israelites in the Promised Land. So, fifth and final point. Today, God's promises to Abraham are fulfilled in Jesus, the Redeemer. God's promises to Abraham were the foundation of the nation of Israel. God's promises to Abraham were the foundation of the Old Testament ethics, which we've been thinking about, providing social justice in Israel. Today, God's promises to Abraham are fulfilled in Jesus. Jesus was the true Israelite, standing in the line of promise from Abraham. Jesus was descended from Boaz and Ruth. He was descended from their great-grandson, King David. Jesus had no biological children of his own, and he died unmarried at the age of 33. But Jesus is the inheritor of the Abrahamic promise, the inheritor of a great nation and land. Amazingly, we can say that Jesus is still waiting in heaven on God's throne for these promises to be fully fulfilled for him. God is at the moment forming a people from all the nations to be a great legacy for Jesus. God's preparing a land for Jesus' people. This will be a land of fairness and justice, a society without tears or pain. The Bible calls it the new heaven and the new earth. We will inherit this land of promise when Jesus returns as king and judge at his second coming. Today, people of any nationality are invited to come into the Abrahamic promises by being integrated into Jesus Christ and into his church. The Apostle Paul explains this in his letter to the Galatian churches. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to his promise. If you belong to Christ, you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. To put it simply, the promises to Abraham are being given to a section of humanity, those who belong to Jesus Christ. So belonging to Christ is the key. People from all nations, people who followed Christ, trusting in him as their savior, down through the centuries to the present day. The redemption we see in the Old Testament kinsman redeemer, and especially in Boaz, is fulfilled in Jesus. Jesus is the ultimate redeemer. Boaz bought Ruth, the foreigner, out of poverty. He joined her to himself and brought her into a secure place in God's kingdom. He secured an inheritance for Ruth and her mother-in-law, Naomi. In a similar way, Jesus brought us out of poverty by his work on the cross. He joins us to himself and brings us into the kingdom of God. Jesus secures an inheritance for us in the new heaven and the new earth. So the social justice redemption that we see in Boaz and the Old Testament kinsman redeemers foreshadows the much greater and more epic redemption of Jesus Christ. Boaz brought redemption in one family, his own wider family. Jesus brought redemption on a global scale, making a way for people of any nationality to be redeemed. Today, Jesus is the greatest redeemer. He redeems biological descendants of Abraham who bind themselves to him, and he redeems Gentiles from every nation, even people living in Colchester and Fordham and Atash Green. Together, he will bring us into the promise of the land, the new heaven, and the new earth. So let me summarize as I come to finish. In Ruth chapters 3 and 4, we've enjoyed the story of a secret marriage proposal. We've seen how Boaz, by buying the land and acquiring Ruth's hand in marriage, became the family kinsman redeemer for Elimelech, Naomi, Mahlon, and Ruth. This redemption ethic flowed out of God's promises to Abraham, enabling the visible signs of the land and a great nation to continue down the generations. For us today, God's promises to Abraham are fulfilled in Jesus Christ, the Redeemer. Jesus, through his work of redemption on the cross, brought a vast multinational community of people into his family. And that work is ongoing today and into the future. The Church of Jesus Christ, past and present, is that great nation, and we eagerly await the promised land of the new heaven and the new earth. Let me give you a moment of quiet for you to think, pray, and reflect on your own, and then I'll lead us in a prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this ancient story of redemption coming to one family, to Naomi and Ruth. Thank you for the example of Boaz. And we thank you, Father, for the much greater redemption that this points us to, the redemption of the Lord Jesus. Thank you that as a church you've drawn us into this through his work on the cross. We praise and celebrate what he's done for us. And we thank you so much for the promises that we have to look forward to for the future, particularly in this time of pandemic and difficulty. We celebrate the promised land that awaits us, a perfected world, a new heaven, and a new earth. Please help us to hold fast in these troubled days and to hold on to our hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We respond to God's word in worship with the song, Blessed Redeemer.
Free now in my weakness.
I now invite you all to stand in home at your homes, in your homes, and join me in affirming our faith together. I will lead and ask you to respond accordingly. Do you believe and trust in God the Father? I believe in God the Father, Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. Do you believe and trust in his Son, Jesus Christ? I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. Do you believe and trust in the Holy Spirit? I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. And I invite Mary to lead us in our intercessions.
Would you join with me in saying the words of the Collect, which will appear on the screen? O Lord God, who sees that we do not put our trust in anything that we do, mercifully grant that by your power we may be defended against all adversity through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Father, we want to thank you for the story of Ruth, her love and duty, her trust and humility as she submitted to Naomi's directing. We thank you for her courage, knowing the risk to reputation and survival. We thank you for her example of faith as she entrusted herself to the mercy of an unknown kinsman redeemer. And we thank you for the story of generous, noble acceptance of responsibility, not just for Naomi, but also for Ruth, the outsider, the Moabitess, reflecting the care of a father she did not have, and your own deep concern for the widow and the orphan, for the vulnerable and the needy. So we pray, Lord, for that same heart of compassion, that we would not harden our hearts to those in need or distress. May we bring our plenty to transform gleanings into a rich harvest for you, Lord. We thank you for this most unlikely of ways in which you were working out your covenant promises to Abraham, that all families on earth would be blessed through him. Father, when we cannot see the way forward, when all seems lost, as it must have to Naomi and to Ruth, help us to remember you, the God who sees, who cares, and who hears our cry. And so we pray for those who feel overwhelmed by circumstances, the grinding down of anxiety, the unknowing that replaces our confident planning. We are instructed to pray for those in authority, and so we do pray for all in government at this time of real crisis, where the country continues to be in lockdown, with all the uncertainties of what will happen to the economy, society, and welfare, and no end in sight. We pray for Boris Johnson and all who share the responsibility of government as they strive to do what they must to contain the pandemic and still find ways of keeping the country functioning. Please give them the wisdom they need to make right decisions. And especially we pray for a renewed sense of your sovereignty and the God-given order that builds strong communities. We thank you for those who work to counter the ravages of the pandemic, the scientists, the doctors, the laboratory analysts and distributors of the vaccine. We thank you for the caring of nurses and doctors who still remain affected by every death, despite the numbers they have seen. Give them strength, Lord, to keep going, grace to keep caring, and grant that a stronger society emerges from this, one more appreciative of the humanity and frailty that is our common inheritance. We pray for those we know who are sick and ask that they may seek you and know your peace in their hour of need. And for all those who are working in ICUs, on hospital wards and care homes, under such pressure at this time, strengthen and bless them, we pray. Lord, we pray for the church, for those in authority, that the bishops and archbishops would be faithful to the gospel, despite the pressure they face from society to turn away. May they refind their confidence in the goodness of your word and the blessing of living according to it. We pray for Bishop Rod Thomas, that he might be steadfast in faithfulness and godly in all his responsibilities as Bishop of Maidstone. And we pray for all clergy passing through stormy waters, experiencing opposition and difficulties, and pray that they may know your sustaining and uplifting power in their lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. We pray at this time for rural churches, Lord, facing an uncertain future. Thank you for the unseen and unsung work which goes into keeping these churches functioning, for their witness to the faith handed down the centuries, testimony to the enduring power of the Spirit of the living Christ, who so often works through weakness and the despised. And when numbers are small, we pray send them a Christian family to renew their spirits and refresh their vision. We thank you for faithful ministers, Lord, and all who in this parish have taught us and borne witness to the truth. And particularly, we thank you now for Francis and Georgina and their work amongst us, but also for Paul and Leslie and all who support them in the office, Joanna and Rachel and Linda. And we thank you too for the work of Julian and Jackie and Roger in finance and so many who support your work. Bless them and strengthen and protect them. And we ask, because no thing is too small for you, Lord, so we are bold to ask for a speedy resolution of the internet problem, that the many gospel initiatives would continue unaffected. We pray for the coming PCC meeting and pray for guidance and wisdom in our plans to grow the kingdom. And as we do so, may we radiate the life and the love and the joy and our hope in Christ. We think of the Christianity Explored related courses, the Bible course, the work of the All Saints Care Team, and we give thanks for the encouragement at yesterday's EQUIP training. Lord Jesus, you said the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. And so we ask you to send workers into this harvest field. Would you send the person of your choosing to take on the work of growing the youth and children's work and the school's ministry? Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer, we pray. Amen.
Amen.
So, before praying for ourselves, we want to just lift up those who are on their own at this time, Lord, the lonely, those who are separated from family and friends by lockdown, praying that the vaccination program would soon end their isolation. And at a time when many in our nation are having to face up to frail mortality, grant that we would be those who speak hope into their emptiness. May we be bold in proclaiming your message of salvation through Christ alone. And as we prepare to enter a new work, Lord, lead us in your righteousness, lead us in your truth, lead us in your mercy and faithfulness. May we tread in your footsteps today with confidence, in the sure knowledge that yours is the path to life eternal. We offer all these prayers to the one who is able to do far more than we can imagine or ask, and we pray this in the precious name of our Redeemer, even Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
Thank you, Mary. I invite you now to join with me in saying the Lord's Prayer together. The Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. We're near the end of our service now, and I invite Francis to come up and give us family news and a final prayer and blessing.
We have our regular virtual coffee on Zoom this morning at 11:30. I look forward to seeing many of you, an opportunity to catch up, find out how one another are doing. And also we'll have time to discuss the chapters from Ruth we've been exploring in this service. Our online All Saints Club is running this afternoon, 3 p.m. for 4 to 11-year-olds, 4 p.m. for 11 to 15-year-olds. Grace, Ruth, Guy, Helen, and Georgina, look forward to seeing you later. And then just to say that over half term, so the two following Sundays, All Saints Club will be taking a break. Please do join us next Sunday for our online all-age service. We'll be learning from the conclusion to the Book of Ruth with the title Fullness and Legacy. 9 people from the All Saints Club and the 41 teams participated in yesterday's online EQUIP conference, and it was full of excellent and encouraging and challenging content. We'll be meeting tomorrow night on Zoom to discuss and pray in response to the conference. Please pray for the building and strengthening of our ministries to young people. As we've heard in the prayers, the Church Council's going to be meeting this Tuesday. Please would you pray for God to give us wisdom and vision as we seek to lead the Church during this COVID season. If you'd like a chat during the week, the new midweek coffee break will be taking place on Zoom this Wednesday morning, 10:30 to 10 past 11. Christianity Explored Ministries, or CEM for short, is the organisation behind Life Explored, Discipleship Explored, and Christianity Explored. Their annual Love, Live, Tell conference will be online this Thursday from 7:30 to 8:15 p.m. And I'm sure it will be encouraging to watch with the news of the new Hope Explored course, which they plan to launch later this year. Attendance is free, and you need to register beforehand to join in. Details are in the notice sheet. The 8-week Bible course began last Thursday evening. If you'd like to join in from week two, you'd be very welcome. Just email the church office by Tuesday evening this week. Further details are in the notice sheet. And the 421 youth group for 11 to 18-year-olds is going to start meeting again online from this coming Friday, 7:30 p.m. We plan to meet weekly running through to Easter with games, chat, and teaching from video Bible talks on the book, on Paul's letter to the Colossians. About 15 young people have already signed up, which is great. A parental consent form is required for each young person. If you'd like to join in, please contact the church office as soon as possible. I'm planning to take a break with my family during half term, so I'll be on annual leave from Monday the 15th to Sunday the 21st of February. The Lent season begins in 10 days' time on the 17th of February. Lent is a time to seek God in self-examination, repentance, fasting, and reflection on the scriptures. Here are two books that will help you to do that. The Blessed Life, edited by Lee Gatiss of Church Society, and An Ocean of Grace by Tim Chester. Each has daily devotional material for the 40 days of Lent. And each book only costs a few pounds to buy. An Ocean of Grace can be ordered online from the Good Book Company. The Blessed Life is pretty much sold out for the next couple of weeks, but I hope to have 4 or 5 copies by the end of the week. Please contact Linda Stenner in the church office if you'd like a copy. We're planning an Easter window trail around the two villages in the days running up to Easter Day at the end of March. Church members are invited to join in, along with members of the Fordham and Atash Green community. Further details are in today's notice sheet. If you'd like to get involved in planning, designing, or decorating, please get in touch with Rachel Gage. Let's finish our time together with a prayer and the blessing. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the message of redemption. Redemption in the Old Testament, in the Israelite nation, redemption of families, and now redemption on a global scale towards a new heaven and a new earth. And we pray, Father, that during this season of trouble and pandemic, that you would call new people into your kingdom, that they might be redeemed for eternal life. We pray particularly that your gospel would go out in Colchester, in Fordham, and Atash Green. And may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in the knowledge and love of God, and of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be among you and remain with you always. Amen.